I greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus with the words that we find in Galatians chapter 1, where it says, "Grace and peace. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I wish all of you a very heartfelt good morning, whether you are here inside the church or whether you are outside in the parking lot or even in your homes, or maybe you will be listening online later on. A hearty welcome. I hope that your life is going well, that your faith in Jesus is steadfast, that you are abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know when we work for the Lord, it will not be in vain. Our opening verses mention that Jesus Christ did things according to the will of God, his Father. We find this teaching throughout the New Testament. Over and over, Jesus was concerned that he would do the will of the Father. "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." In John 6, verse 38, Jesus spoke those words in the beginning of his ministry. "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus spoke those words at the end of his ministry. It was all about doing the Lord's will, or the Heavenly Father's will. And this mindset of living in the will of God and doing according to his will should also be in us that are children of God. This is the focus that I feel led to this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to James chapter 4. I will read the last verses of James chapter 4 and the first verses of James chapter 5. Starting from James 4, verse 13. And James writes in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Chapter 5, verse 1. "Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Thus far. Shall we unite in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning again. We thank you that you are always there for us, that we can come to you. You invite us. We can bring our requests to you. We can come boldly before the throne of grace in a time of need. Lord, we are a needy people. We come to you this morning and we ask that you would enlighten unto us the scriptures that we have just read. Give us deeper insight, Lord. May we take them to heart. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that you have given. We know that you have given them for a reason. You have said that your scripture that is spoken will not come back to you void, and so we ask you, Lord, to speak to us through your word. May you mold us and make us into that which you would want us to be. Lord, we pray that our lives would be a light in this world, that the world of darkness around us may marvel at your love towards mankind. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your presence to be with us in spirit. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. You know, friends, I believe that this portion of Scripture is loaded with thoughts that we should spend a lot of time thinking about. James is talking in these verses about a human way of thinking and then exposing what the end results can or will look like for many. If we read in the King James Version, twice we have the words, "Go to now." In verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year." Then again in verse 5, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you." This is an old way of speaking, but in the Greek it means "behold now," or "see or look and consider what I am about to say." James wants to draw our attention to what he is going to say. He is directing these verses to certain people, but it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us as to how we apply it to our very own lives. What is our way of thinking? What is the Lord's will in our lives? And James says, "You that say today we will go into such a city, or tomorrow I will go to that city and I'm going to buy and sell and I'm going to make a profit." But then in verse 14 he reminds us, "But in reality you don't know what tomorrow will be." Friends, this is not a teaching that tells us that we should not plan ahead. I believe the Bible teaches that it is good to have a vision or to make plans for the future. As Christians, we should definitely not walk around aimlessly, not knowing what we want to do. But how do we plan? Or what is the aim in the plans that we make? The Apostle Paul was someone that did a lot of planning in his life. I want to read a few portions of Scripture that speak about the Apostle Paul's life. First of all, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I'll read verses 5 to 7. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. "Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." You notice that he was planning ahead. He was planning quite a ways ahead. He said, I might stay for the winter with you. But then he said, if the Lord permit. Let's turn back a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll just read verse 19. Verse 19 says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Again, we see that he had made plans to come shortly, but he said, if the Lord will. A few more from the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. I'll read 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Again, you see his plans, but he said, if the Lord will. And then let's turn to Acts 16, and I'll read verses 6 to 10. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, that there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go unto Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. In this portion of scripture, we find that their desire was to go to certain places, but the Spirit told them different. Twice we find that their plans were changed, but God gave them a different route that they should take. My question is, do we allow the Spirit to direct us in our plans, or do we make our very own plans and follow them? I remember when I was a younger man, I would often hear the words, we will be there if the Lord will. Have we forgotten that the scripture teaches that that is what we ought to say? Our text in verse 15 says that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What James is saying is, don't take your life for granted, because in reality, our life is short. Our life is fragile. And our life is in the Lord's hands. In verse 13, he says, you plan to make money for a year, but in reality, you don't even know will be tomorrow. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Our text says in verse 13 that people think they will buy and they will sell and they will get a gain or they will make a profit. But in Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 it says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Proverbs 10 verse 22 says, the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You know, when God gives us something, it is far greater than if we try and make it ourselves. It has been said that there are two certainties about our future. But the one is that God knows exactly what will happen in the future. The other one is that man does not know what is coming in the future. James asks the question that each one of us has to face. What is your life? He says it is a vapor. He says it appears for a little time, and then it is gone. The psalmist said in Psalm 102, verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. You know, friends, when I consider this text, then I realize how important it is that we consider God in every part of our lives. In every plan that we make, we must ask, what is the Lord's will? All of our destinies are in His control. We have many, many examples in the scriptures that we can learn from. And as we focus on our planning or on what's going to be in the future, I was reminded of King David. You know, King David was another one that made a lot of plans. He planned to build a house for the Lord, even though the Lord told him that you will not build it, your son Solomon will build it. That didn't keep David back from planning. David planned to build for the Lord a beautiful house. He said, he actually called it a palace. And he said, it is not for man, but it is for the Lord. He was so enthused about his plans that he drew in others with him. Let's get ready for this building. We find this in the last book of 1 Chronicles 29. I want to read a portion of scripture there that talks about David's planning and how he drew others in with him. And when you study this portion of scripture, you will realize that this building of God that David was planning for, it is symbolic. It is symbolic of the church of Christ. But listen to what David says in verse 5, about the middle of the verses where I'm going to start reading, where David speaks to others and he said, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor came of thee, and thou come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers, our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. We see in this portion of Scripture great riches. But where do they come from? David said in verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, O Lord. But then in verse 14, David asks a question, but who am I? David recognized an amazing opportunity that God had given him to offer so freely his riches to the work of the Lord's house. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has granted to us a lot of riches. We are one of the countries that are the richest in the world. Have you ever asked yourself the question, who am I? That God has given me such an opportunity to serve. Such an opportunity to give to the house of the Lord, to build his church. And James says you ought to think of the Lord's will. He says in verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Friends, are we boasting or prideful of our own future plans that we have made? Or do we act like we are the masters of our future? Do we rejoice in our own accomplishments and think that they are for our glory? The scripture says when we leave out God in our plans, then all that rejoicing becomes evil. We have an example of this also. We find it in Daniel chapter 4. I just wanted to read a few verses from the book of Daniel. Daniel 4, verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was boasting of the city that he had built by his power. He thought it was going to be for his honor. But a voice from heaven, which I believe is God, revealed that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men. Nebuchadnezzar was humiliated to live as the beasts of the field for 7 years until he should acknowledge that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. As we go to the last verse in chapter 4, we are given the challenge to live out that which we know. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James, from the beginning of his epistle, has made it clear that genuine faith is proven by our walk of life, by our actions. It is seen in the way that we live it out. You know, it is far easier to talk about our dependence upon God than it is to live our dependence upon God. Yet the scripture is very clear in what it says. The things that we do know, we will be held accountable to. Jesus asked the question in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You know, often in life we do things that we shouldn't do. Scripture says we're not supposed to do this, and we do it. And we call those sins of commission. But James says when we don't do what we know that we should do, that is also a sin. And we call that the sins of omission. As we look around us in this world, we do not have to look very far, and we can see where we could do some good. May we not turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to the places of opportunity that the Lord has given to you and me. If we know what is right, we are responsible to do what is right. Now, in the first six verses of chapter 5, James seems to be speaking to those who have made money their priority in life. I want to say before I go into this portion of scripture, that there is very few sermons that are made on James chapter 5, the first six verses. You know, we can talk about a lot of things to Christians, but when we talk about money, it becomes a very sensitive thing. I want to say today that it is not my aim to speak out my focus on this. But what is the Lord's focus? May the Lord speak to us. James does not address these people as brethren, like he so often does in the Epistle of James, but he addresses these as ye rich men. And his words are so strong in revealing their punishment and their future destiny that one cannot carelessly pass over this scripture without some deep heart searching. If we read this portion of scripture and it doesn't make us think, then I believe we have hardened or been hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Ye rich men, he says, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. This verse is very similar to the verse that Jesus spoke in Luke 6, verse 24, "Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation." James is here using the role of a prophet in telling the future of the rich who have hoarded their wealth and have not alleviated those who were in need. The scripture is clear that we will all soon meet with our Lord, the one who is our maker, and then everyone will reap what he has sown. And James mentions how these rich men, how they should weep already, even just thinking of the fate that is to come. He says they will someday wail over the opportunities that they have missed. James mentions four sins of the rich in these six verses. The first one is that of hoarding our wealth. Now, I want to make it clear that the scriptures or the Bible does not teach that it is a sin to be rich. But it does teach that it is a sin to hoard our riches selfishly. And it does teach that it is a sin to trust in riches for our future. Now, the wealth that James mentions is in the form of riches, garments, and silver and gold. In Bible times, riches would often be in grains or oils and many other goods or treasures of value. And I believe it is still similar today, but many, many worldly treasures could be added to the list of riches. And James says that these riches, they are corrupted, meaning they have lost their value. We know that grains do not keep forever, they go bad. So do oils. But even many of the other items that people use as riches today may have a value today, but not have a value tomorrow. James says they are corrupted, meaning they have lost their value. At one time, they had great value, but now they have gone bad. At one time, you could have helped many a poor person with it, but you have missed the opportunity. He says in verse 13, the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. This is again talking about the eternal consequences and suffering for the failure to use our riches for the good of others when we have an opportunity. The second sin that James mentions is that of getting wealth by failing to pay proper wages. He says in verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth is a Hebrew word for the Lord of hosts. God is the commander of the heavenly hosts, or the armies of heaven, and God is the commander of every person in this world. He is willing to help those who are abused by men. If you study this back into the years where James lived, there were many that would pay their workers just barely enough to live. And sometimes they would hold back the money for a couple of extra days, and these people, they would almost starve because they couldn't go and buy another meal. What James is revealing here is something like that is all seen by the Lord. He knows how we treat our workers. The third sin that James mentions is the luxurious living of the rich. You know, when I come to this point, I ask that we really think about our very own lives. Friends, we live in a world where there are thousands of adults and children who die of starvation daily. Many die because of sickness and disease, but are too poor to go and see a doctor or to get any medical help. A large part of the world's population has never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation for mankind. In a world such as this, where do we stand? How can we as believers justify building big fancy churches when others don't have a building to gather in? How can we justify buying brand names and very expensive clothing and then topping it off with a bunch of jewelry when others are going hungry? When others don't have clothing to wear? I think of the high-end restaurants and the hotels that people take part in. It is so easy to go to a restaurant and spend $50 for one person in an evening. Where in a poor country it would feed so many. Or you go into a hotel and pay $400 for a night, and others don't have a bed to sleep on. James says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth. You've been wanton. What does that mean, you've been wanton? I believe it is important that we look at that word. The word in verse 5, being wanton, means indulgence. Or it would mean unrestrained in the life of pleasure or luxury. It would mean living loosely with what the Lord has entrusted to us. Now again, I want to say that God does not forbid us to have some good time. But when we live only for self and think only of our own good, and we live for nothing else, that is a very provoking sin. The last sin that James mentions is in verse 6, and as he says, you have condemned and killed the just. It is not known exactly what James means here, but he could mean even that of his half-brother, the Lord Jesus, whom the Jews condemned to death, when in reality he was the just one. They would rather take Barabbas, the one who was a murderer, let him go free, and condemn the Lord Jesus himself. We know that in condemning the just, there are many, many ways in which we can do that. And I believe each one of us needs to look at our own life when we see someone do things different than we do. We need to examine whether it is right before we speak against them. You know, the rich will use anything and anyone to become even more wealthy. And there are those who target Christians as they use and abuse them, because these are people that will not fight back. But God will someday bring judgment and justice to every person and into every area of our lives. You know, as I've been meditating on these verses of my text, my thoughts have been going back again and again to the teaching and the parable that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 12. I want to read that parable, Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. Luke 12, verse 15 says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know, in the life of this rich man, there was planning. There was very good planning. There was also gain in this man's life, great gain. But what was his life? It was like a vapor that appeared for a little time, and then it vanished away. And Jesus called him a fool. Why did Jesus pronounce this diligent farmer a fool? The farmer considered only one option, and that was the option of keeping it all. He said, What shall I do with this great crop that the Lord has given me? And then he announced his plan. He says, This is what I will do. I will pull down my old barns, and I will build bigger, and I will find a way to keep it all for myself. You know, when we read scripture, we know that it says that a wise man is one who thinks of the life of others. Who can know full joy without the love and respect of family and neighbors? Or who can live without recognizing his obligation to the less fortunate and the stranger? Yes, it is the fool. The fool who only thinks of himself. This farmer did not recognize the distinction between our needs and our surplus. And that is what I want to press on our hearts this morning. Do we know the distinction between our needs and our surplus? You know, when the Lord entrusts extra resources to us, he does so for a reason. And we can use these resources for good or for ill. We can use these resources in the life of ourselves or in the life of others. God has made each one of us a steward of what he has entrusted to us. This farmer was not a good steward, especially not of his surplus. The surplus that only God gives. That is why Jesus said to him, Thou fool, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Friends, we ought to say,
if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. For to him who knoweth to do good and he doeth it not, to him it is sin. Shall we close with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come into your presence again at the close of this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, we realize that we live in a country of plenty, of abundance and surplus. There is hardly a person in our world or in our country that knows what physical need really is. But I believe there is that of spiritual need. Lord, we pray to you, for you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You know our needs. Even this, in this time where we think we are going through struggles and tough times, and we are in a sense. But Lord, we still have your word. We can come to you and we thank you that we can pray to you, that we can read your scriptures, that we can go to church, that we can hear your word. Lord, you have blessed us. We thank you. We pray that we would be kept by the power of your word and by your spirit. Lord, we think today of how have we dealt with the surplus that you have given us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are in need, that you would open our eyes to the needs around us, that we would not need to weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon us, but rather that we would use all of our riches for your honor and for your glory. Today we pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are going through struggles, for those who are lonely, for those who cannot have company. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to them, that they would feel your presence and your love. We pray for those who are persecuted for carrying out the word of God. And we find there are those even in our very own country. So, Lord, we pray for our governments. We pray for wisdom, that they will be able to decipher what is right for them. And may they too realize that there is a God who is above all, who gives the kingdom unto whoever he will. Lord, we pray that as a church you would give us wisdom. As the leaders of our church, may you instill in us what is right at this time. Lord, that we would make good and perfect decisions, decisions that will honor and glorify you. Father, will you uphold us, we pray, in Jesus' name. I want to leave you with a charge this morning, the charge that Paul told Timothy to leave with his people. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul writes, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." We are here only for a short time. What do we do with that which the Lord has entrusted to us? May the word of God have spoken to us, and may we use it in our lives for God. I want to thank all of you who have come, who have taken the opportunity to come into the house of the Lord while you were invited. But I also want to thank each and every one that has come with their vehicle to listen outside.
You have encouraged those beside you and those around you, and you have encouraged me for being here. May the Lord bless you for being here. I want to close with a benediction that we find in Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed, and may the peace of the Lord go with you.